over in Ephesians chapter 1. Kind of breaking my own rule. This week I'm a little distracted by some things that are going on. And so as we enter into the Lord's Prayer, I'm just going to pray for that, that we can all get our focus and put whatever we got going on in the world aside and just give God this hour or less. And just give Him this time of worship and focus in our study of His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You for Your precious truths and Your awesome gospel, God, that speaks to us. The redemption that You paid, God, and You paid the price for us. And Father, as we study out these truths, God, I pray that You would work through our hearts to understand these truths. God, I pray that You would energize me to preach this with all the passion and the energy that it deserves. And God, I pray that You would keep my mouth from saying anything, Lord, that's not correct, that would be wrong or misleading. God, that everything comes from the truths of Your Word. And Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit just overflows out of my heart, God, and Your truth is preached today. We thank You, Lord, for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. For the last few weeks, we've been studying about our redemption. And as you will recall, our study began where, of course, it had to, and that is with the biblical truth that all men and women everywhere throughout all of time are born into and do remain slaves of sin. The designation sinner is not something we have to work at or learn how to be through life. It is who we are from the moment of our conception. In Psalm 51, David said it best. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now this shouldn't elude many of us. This shouldn't, we shouldn't be surprised here. I mean, you take a baby, you take a child, and you raise up that child without any direction, without any outside interference, and that child will grow up to be a wicked heathen. I guarantee you. Those of us who have had children understand all the work and the effort that must go into guiding and shaping our children just to be somewhat ruly in life. Because we are born with a evil nature, a wicked nature. We are slaves to sin. From outside the gate, from the very first moment of conception, we inherit a sin nature. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. There is not one human being on the face of this earth that can claim to be sinless. In fact, we know through the teachings of Christ on the Mount that even the very thought of sin is sin. And there's not one of you that can go one day without thinking of disobedience, of some disobedient thought. And if you're honest with yourself, you probably couldn't go 1 hour. And if you're really honest with yourself, you probably couldn't go 1 minute. Okay, praise the Lord. I have one. Do I have two? You can't do it. It is not difficult. It is impossible to go a lifetime without sin. It is far beyond impossible. And I don't know how you say it. I don't know really how you emphasize it. It just can't be done. No one can claim sinlessness. And here's the thing, the penalty for that sin is death. Death. We all know that. Eternal damnation in hell awaits every last human being on the face of this planet. Because all have sinned, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. separation from God for all of eternity, to be consumed where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. However, God loves mankind. He loves man and thinks women are okay too. That's not what I'm saying. God loves mankind. God loves mankind, and more importantly, He desired a people for Himself. And because of that, the Father sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And here's what He did. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life from His birth to His death. He had no sin whatsoever because He was God, not even the thoughts of sin. And when the appointed time was full, Jesus Christ took upon Himself all the sins that anyone who would ever trust in Him, ever committed, or would ever commit, or ever had committed, or ever were committing, and He paid the price for those sins with His own death. And He literally bought you and me back from sin with His blood. That, my friends, is the act of redemption. That is the doctrine of redemption. We have been bought back with a price in order to set us free. Now, up until this point, we have been talking about the spiritual implications of that redemption. What that redemption has produced spiritually. And to review those, let's just look at them real quickly. The first thing that it produced, anybody remember? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. When God placed your sins upon Jesus Christ, at the same time He took Christ's righteousness and placed it on every single believer that would ever trust in Jesus Christ, ever to live, ever had lived, ever will live, period. And because of that, you are justified. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness which is in Him. Listen, you do not have to rest on your own righteousness. Thank God for that. When you stand before God, God looks at the cross and He sees you. When He looks at you, He sees the cross. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness on you. If you're in Christ. The second thing that it produced is knowledge. Knowledge through the revelation of the truth of redemption and the unity of the church. We know what the prophets searched the Scriptures continually seeking and never found. We have a revealed truth. We have a revealed understanding that the prophets never knew. I mean, oh, they knew something was coming and they knew it was big and they knew there was something there, but they didn't know when it was going to come. They didn't know who He was. They didn't know what manner it was going to come in. And they did not know the ultimate truth of unity in Christ of both Jews and Gentiles. The angels didn't know. The angels don't understand it. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11 says the things that angels desire to look into, they don't understand it. They can't comprehend the doctrine of forgiveness through Christ's redemption. Third, oneness. Now, we touched on this a little bit last week, but we're going to really cover it today. Oneness. Through Christ, the middle wall has been broken down. There is no more division between the Jews and the rest of the world. In Christ, we are all made one new man, and we have total access to Christ's throne because we are one in Christ and we are one with Christ. Now, those are the spiritual implications of Christ's redemptive work, and those are wonderful, wonderful truths. Wonderful truths. Wonderful truths that we receive through Christ and His redemptive work. But furthermore, there is something else we all have to look forward to in Christ. And you might think, what else can there possibly be? It just sort of keeps building and building and building. And He's already given us forgiveness. He's already given us His holiness. He's already given us knowledge and understanding. He's already given us His oneness. What else is there left for Him to give us? Here it is. Through Christ's work of redemption, we have a very real and tangible inheritance. A real and tangible inheritance. through Christ. Well, we have something marvelous waiting for us. Marvelous. And we can't begin to understand just how rich and full and magnificent that inheritance will be, but we know it's waiting for us and we know it's good. Amen? We know it's there because God has told us it is there. And there are some things we can derive from the fact that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. The fact that we have an inheritance in heaven, number one, tells us we belong there. Number one, we belong there. Heaven is our home. This is not our home. Don't ever forget that. If our inheritance was here, if this was your inheritance, well, then, you know, this is where you belong. Amen? But our inheritance is not here. Our inheritance is in heaven, or let's say in the kingdom of God. Because when we talk about heaven, a lot of us get this ambiguous notion that heaven is some distant, faraway place in Never Never Land where people never grow old and so on and so forth. But you know, heaven can be right here. And someday it will be when Christ returns and establishes His throne on this earth. Our inheritance is not here, though, in this world. Our inheritance is in Christ. Because that's where we belong. Number two, it tells us that what we will receive in Christ is already waiting for us. It's already waiting for us. And if it is already waiting for us, then God already knows the outcome. And because God already knows the outcome, we can be rest assured that our inheritance isn't going anywhere. It's there. It's waiting for us. And we're going to touch on that a lot more today. Number three, it tells us that who we are in Christ is so much bigger than this world. Who we are in Christ is so much bigger than this world, folks. This, the things that go on in this world, oh, you know, we like to take them and wear them and let them beat us down. And, you know, gosh, you know, like you know, Mike was talking about in his lesson about, you know, me disappointing people. Guys, it's a fact. As close as I allow myself to get to you guys and care about you guys and everything else, and then still having to maintain my responsibilities as a pastor and shepherd and correct when it needs to be correct, sooner or later I'm going to upset you guys. Sooner or later I am going to let you down. I'm not going to be there when you feel like I should be there. I'm not going to help you when you feel like I should help you. Man, I'm going to try. I'm going to give it all of my heart because I genuinely care. But I will let you down. Why? Because I'm human. Because I'm a man. And listen, you can take that disappointment. And let's not just talk about me. Let's talk about heaven because I want to get the attention off of me for a second. Sooner or later, Helen's going to let you down. Probably never. Nope. Helen's just too awesome. You know, sooner or later, people are going to let you down. Sooner or later, you know, the boss is going to let you down. The job's going to let you down. Life is going to let you down. And you can just get so absorbed in that. And you can feel like life is over. But listen, guys, this is so small. What's here is so small compared to what's waiting for us. This doesn't matter. I'm telling you guys, this doesn't matter compared to what's waiting for us. Now let's get into our message. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." The first thing I want you to recognize is this, by way of reminder. Look at those words, "in Him." In Him. In Him. In Him we have an inheritance. Not in our husbands. Not in our wives. Not in our pastor. Not in our church. Not in our job. Not in our situation. Not in our body, because our body is healthy and we have a full head of hair. None of that. Where is our inheritance? In Him. That's right. In fact, if you remember from just a few weeks ago, in between verses 3 and 13, there's like 9 times in there that Paul emphasizes that everything are being called before the foundation of the earth, are being saved through Jesus Christ, redeemed through Him, our rewards, all everything that we receive from that redemption, and ultimately our inheritance, where is it all? In Him, He says. 9 times He says, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, who is Christ, in Him, in Him, in Him. And His point there is He really wants to drive home, listen, it's not in this world. It's all in Christ. Your redemption, your reward, your inheritance is in Him. Paul makes that point perfectly clear because he wants to make absolutely sure you understand that everything, absolutely everything that is good from God only comes through Christ. John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing, Christ says. Without me, you can do nothing. Listen, you can't do anything without Christ. You cannot do anything. You cannot receive anything without Christ. I am living proof of that. I have tried. I have tried. Mike asked in the lesson, he says, you know, Pat, is it discouraging that, you know, your church isn't 200 people? I said, you know, I've come to grips with it. I have come to peace with it. And I sincerely have. But at first I didn't. When I first took on the pastorate here, I really thought this church was going to boom, and for sure, because I was so awesome, that this church was going to grow to 200 people within 6 months. I'm sorry to say that. I confess that in my own arrogance, that I believed that. I believed that if I just preached the Word with all of my passion and went out and did the work, that I could make this church grow. And I remember all the health issues. You guys remember the health issues that I started to have? My nerves got so shot from trying to do everything that my eye started twitching. I couldn't stop my eye from twitching. My shoulder started hurting so bad, it was just like I couldn't even sleep through it. I had this chest thing that originally they thought was a heart attack, and then they told me that I had a gallbladder that needed to be removed. Turns out it was just all stress. It was ridiculous, guys. I had to be put on sleeping pills and some antacids and whatever else. And you know, it was just because I just needed to cool my jets. I was trusting in myself. And I remember one time preparing a sermon for Mother's Day. And all week long I tried working on this sermon. And it was just, everything was just such a jumble. Nothing made any sense to me. And I'm just trying. And there was all this anxiety and all this stress. And I got here Sunday morning on Mother's Day 2 years ago. And I am trying to put this sermon together, and it's just a mess, and I knew it was a mess, and I knew it wasn't going to make any sense to anybody, and it was like, you know, gosh, you know, what's going on? And I remember it going into there, and it just hit me. It hit me. And I fell on my knees, and I just wept, and look, people are about to come in, and I'm just sitting there weeping and crying, and I realized, God, I've been trusting myself. I've been trusting myself. And I'm so sorry, God. I want to put it all on You. And I just want to trust You. And God, this is Your ship. Just steer it, please. I got up from that sermon, or that prayer, and I started working on a sermon. And it just came to me. It was just clear. It was just, I moved stuff around and looked up some stuff and everything else. And in 1 hour, I had a sermon that I preached from this pulpit that moved people to come forward and pray. Now, I can't do that. I do not have that ability on my own. That is Jesus Christ that does that. Listen, everything comes from Jesus Christ. Every good thing is from who? The Father of lights. You guys remember that scripture, that passage? Every good thing comes from God. Our redemption, everything we are, is in Him. Now, I probably made more of a point of that than I originally intended to, but just understand that, folks. Understand that. If you're one of those people that feels like you have to control everything around you, I feel for you. I feel for you. Because you can't control anything. And all that illusion of control is going to do is lead to anxiety and stress. And if you're anything like me, you're going to have to learn the hard way. And it might mean having anxiety attacks. and a twitching eye and some shoulder pain or whatever else it leads to. Listen, give up the illusion of control. It's an illusion. There is not one thing in this world that you can control at all except for yourself. And if most of you were honest, you would know you can't even control yourself most of the time. Our reward, our inheritance is not in us. It is in Jesus Christ. Here's my point. Your inheritance is not in you. Your inheritance is in Him. You don't work your way into a greater inheritance. You just learn how to yield yourself to Jesus Christ and trust Him, because that's where the inheritance is, you see? You understand the difference between trying to work as hard as you can to receive a reward and the opposite, which is just to yield yourself to the Lord? Just to give yourself over to Him? And listen, if you do that, the works will follow on their own. It's all about Him. Everything is in Him. And sure, we work out our own salvation, no doubt, with fear and trembling, just like Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says. Sure, we do that. I'm not telling you not to do that, but I'm telling you, have your mind focused in the right place when you're doing it. And the working out isn't just going and doing 10 of these and 20 of these and hoping that if you serve here or do that or whatever, that you're going to just be holy before God, because that's not how it works. It happens in Him. Yield yourself to Him. That was the first thing. Okay, here's the second thing. I want you to notice about this inheritance. What case is it in? In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. What case is it in? The past. The past. I didn't mean to trap anybody there. I thought it was real obvious. It is in the past tense. It is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it is a completed action. It is done. It's done. In Him, not in Him, we are obtaining. That's the present case. Not in Him, we will obtain an inheritance. It's in Him, we have obtained an inheritance. It's already done, guys. It's already there. It's already waiting for us. So what does that mean? Here it is. Donald Trump is suspected to be worth billions. Nobody really knows because he's real secretive, you know, about all this stuff. And we just assume, right? Donald Trump is worth billions. And someday he's going to leave all that billions to someone. And everybody's pretty sure that it's going to go to his daughter and his two sons. I think he's got two sons. Does that sound right? Let's just say yes, whether we know or not. His daughter and his two sons. They're going to inherit his fortune. And I'm sure that, though that might not be help with the bereavement of, you know, losing their father, I'm sure it's going to help, you know, a little bit, you know, to get over the depression after a while to have that, you know, those billions of dollars. And, you know, I'm not saying they don't, let's just not go there. But anyway, you know, I'm sure it's going to help, that those billions of dollars. You see, you know, they haven't, here's the problem. They haven't got the inheritance yet, right? Billions of dollars, they suspect to get, you know, billions of dollars apiece, and that's wonderful, but here's the problem. They haven't got the inheritance yet. It's not theirs yet. It's not a sure thing. How many people think it's a sure thing? You see, what's that? He could change. Well, let's think about all the things that could go wrong with that inheritance. I wrote down a few here, but let's just think about them. And I'm probably not going to get all of them. But let's just think, number one, the inheritance could be corrupted. The inheritance could be corrupted. You know, it could be tied up in some useless stocks or some stocks that's worth some money now and plummets. And, you know, it could be corrupted. It could just end up being worthless. Then how much would they get? Or how about this? The economy, the whole entire economy could crash. And the American dollar could be worthless. Then how much would they get? Or, you know, Dad just goes on a spending spree and, you know, Dad's like, you know what? I only got one life and, you know, I don't believe in God, so this is it and I'm just going to spend it and spend and spend and spend. And so, you know, it just fades away. It just fades away. Or here's one. Maybe he gives power of attorney to the wrong firm and someone steals it. Or maybe, you know, Dad changes his mind. I heard somebody say that. Maybe Dad just says, you know what? My kids are spoiled, rotten brats. And, you know, I got online and I heard that pastor at Skagit Baptist Church preaching and I want to support his ministry and I'm going to give it all to Skagit Baptist Church. You see, it's an inevitable fact in life that nothing is guaranteed. Nothing is guaranteed. However sure we are of things, nothing in this world is a given. The old saying is there is nothing in life that is sure except death and taxes. You just really don't know what's going to happen in this world because this is a world that is governed by chaos and the laws of entropy that says that you know things just fall apart and revert to their natural state. This is a world cursed by death. There is no surety here. But here's the thing with our inheritance in Christ. God, who is all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful, who cannot lie, has said that you have obtained an inheritance. It is already yours, or better said, you have already obtained an inheritance. It's already yours, you see. It's waiting for you. And you don't have to worry about losing it. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. God has begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And if the power of God can't keep you, listen, just give up right now. Just give up. Because if the power of God can't keep you, nothing can. We know the power of God can keep us. And we know that inheritance is incorruptible and it is undefiled and it does not fade away. Your inheritance is already yours and it's not going anywhere. It's just waiting for you, you see? And what do we get for that? How does that help us? How does that help us? Well, I'll tell you how that helps me. That helps me because I don't have to worry about making sure that, you know, I hope I get it right. I hope God doesn't decide, man, I made a real big mistake with Pat. Really? No, see, I know that's taken care of, and so I can just get on to growing in the Lord. I can keep my eyes forward on God, and I can just say, hey, Lord, thank you so much, and I praise you for working in my life. Please continue working in my life, and I don't have to worry about the things behind me. I forget about the things behind me, and I press forward for the prize, which is in Jesus Christ. Oh man, it's just such a good truth to know that. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. It's so good to know that's secure in the Lord. It's so good to have promises in there that says all things work together for good to those who love Christ and are called according to His purpose. You know, what does that tell us? Listen, if you could lose your salvation, things didn't work out so good for you, did they? But we know all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those who are in Christ. And so when we're going through hard times and we just feel like, gosh, you know, the edges of my faith have been tested and I just don't know how much longer I can go, we can have this security. We can know that Jesus Christ has our back. And that inheritance is waiting there for us. And it doesn't matter what we endure, It's all going to seem so small, so petty in the big picture when we get there and receive our inheritance. Amen? Now that's the truth that you're going to receive your inheritance, but what is our inheritance? What is our inheritance? What is it stuff? I mean, is our inheritance, is it a big pile of junk? Is it really cool? Is it jet skis? Man, I hope I get jet skis. That, you know, one person was talking about, you know, being able to fly among the stars and everything else, you know, when they go to heaven. And that's, you know, that's cool. That's respectable. What is our inheritance? Let's get some definition here. Well, let's look at it. The first thing that we must establish is this. Our inheritance, first and foremost, is oneness in Christ. Our inheritance is Jesus Christ. We are His bride. In a very spiritual sense, we are His bride and He is our husband. He is our bridegroom. And someday, we will be one with Him. We will be one in Him and one with Him. The most important thing that you need to understand is that you have inherited Jesus Christ. You have inherited Him, and here's the thing about it. Verse 18 says, He has inherited you. Let's look at that. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, the saints. You inherit Him, He inherits you. He receives you, you receive Him. You are one with Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that you're one with Christ? Is that too big of a truth for your mind to comprehend? It's too big for me. But I know it's true because the Bible tells me that. Did you know, beloved, that the moment that you turned your heart to Jesus Christ and called upon Him to save you, that not only does He save you, but His very Spirit comes to dwell within you, and you and Him become one. Did you know that? That's the gospel truth. Turn over to John chapter 17 as we look at Jesus' high priestly prayer. John chapter 17. Now Jesus has already prayed for Himself, and He has prayed for His apostles. In John chapter 17, that's where we see Christ's high priestly prayer. He's prayed for Himself, He's prayed for His apostles, and then in beginning in verse 20, He prays for all believers of all time. Look at verse 20 with me. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Who's that? Us. Amen. That they may be what? One, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they also may be one in Us. That the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Gosh, what a marvelous truth. Try wrapping your mind around that one. That God looks at you, you wicked, evil sinner. I say that in the most loving, enduring kind of way. God looks at you and He does not see any of that. He sees His beloved Son. Because you are one with Jesus Christ and one in Jesus Christ. That's your inheritance, my friends. Back in Ephesians. As a result of that oneness, as a result of that oneness in Jesus Christ, listen to this. You become one with every other believer on the face of this planet. Did you know that? Did you know that? Let's do the math here. If Jesus Christ plus me equals one, and Jesus Christ plus Mike equals one, and Jesus Christ plus Jacob equals one, then how many is there? One.
You see that?
It's another way of looking at it, isn't it? You see, when we talk about a body, we talk about a body. Ephesians likes to talk about the body. 1 Corinthians likes to talk about the body. Romans talks about the body of the church. We talk about that and we get this picture and we think of the church working together as this organism. Not an organization, an organism. When we talk about that, do we really get the picture? Do we really understand the concept? See, it's not just about you using your gifts to help the church, right? It's about you using the church, your gifts to help yourself. Because you are one with Christ, and Christ is one with this believer, and He's one with this believer, and He's one with this believer, and through Christ we are all one. We are all one. Now, some people have a hard time with this. The Jews definitely had a hard time with it. The Jews just, they couldn't wrap their mind around it. You say, well, how can we know for sure that we have received the same promise as the Jews? Look at verse 12. I'm going to see a little bit of a shift here because Paul's been using this we and us to talk about all believers. But here in verse 12, he shifts and the we here that he says, that's not talking about all believers. That's talking about the Jews. And you're going to see that as I read through 12 and 13. 12, we is talking about the Jews. 13, you is talking about us. Look at that. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How can we know that we received the same salvation as the Jews? Because we received the same seal, the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at that word sealed. The word sealed here is phragizo in the Greek, and it means to set a seal upon, to mark with a seal. Now here's what that means. In ancient times, when a governing official sent a message, you know, he couldn't just send a messenger with a message and give the message over to someone else because, you know, anybody could, you know, make that up themselves. You know, what would you call that? Fraudulently doctor up some papers. Anybody could do that. So here's what they did. Most governing officials, in fact, probably all of them, and Robert, could, you guys are really interested in that, talk to Robert, he knows all that stuff. But most governing officials had what they called a signet ring. You guys familiar with that concept? A signet ring, and what they would do is that they would take that letter or that document or that object or whatever, and they would pour molten wax on it, and they would press their signet ring, which was their symbol of authority, into that wax. And what that did was that told everybody who saw that letter that that letter belonged to them. That letter was their letter. And that letter bore all the authority of them. You see. And I'll give you an example of that. In the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 12, Haman wrote this document or whatever to kill all the Jews. And then what did he do? Because he wanted it to carry the king's authority, that it was the king's words. He gave it to the king and the king did this. It said, then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in every language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet. Now we read, those of you who are familiar with the book of Esther, read that that signet was so powerful, the authority that that signet carried, that even when the king desired to remove that decree, he could not. Why? Because those were his words and they were law. They were law. Now, the letter being sealed with the king's ring told everyone that the words in that letter were the king's words. The seal identified that letter with the king, and no one dared to question it. Now here's the thing. The Jews despised the Gentiles. They hated us. Some of them still do hate us. They hated the Gentiles with all of their might. They hated our stinking guts. They hated us because they were the children of promise, and in many of their eyes, we were just the dogs that, you know, caused them to stumble from time to time. In fact, a lot of Jews actually referred to Gentiles as dogs. That was their terminology for us. And you read through the accounts of the books of Acts, it seems like the thing that confounded the Jews more than anything else about salvation was the fact that God gave the salvation to the Gentiles. They didn't get it. In fact, it enraged some of the Jews so much that so-called believers, Jewish believers, took Paul, beat him up, and the Roman authorities had to come in and grab him and rescue him from them. These Judaizers. And you know, they would never believe in a million years. Never believe in a million years on somebody's word that God actually chose to save Gentiles. No, I don't care whose word it was. There's no way they'd believe it. They just couldn't get past that stumbling block. They couldn't get past that concept. So here's what God did. Here's what God did. God sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. You see, even Peter in disbelief over this. Acts chapter 10, and we know the story, right? Peter, you know, and Joppa and all this stuff, you know, and the blanket coming down and seeing the all manners of beasts on this four-cornered sheet and descending down and God telling him to go and preach to Cornelius. And so he gets over there and he begins to preach to Cornelius, you know, just being obedient to God. You can tell by his reaction, he didn't think it was going to go anywhere. He's all like, okay, God, you know, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. But watch this. Watch what happens in beginning in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now watch this. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them, Peter." Let's insert a little bit there. What are you thinking? You know that that is not right. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa." You know, I'll just go through all of this and just go down to verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" You see there? We know that we have the same gift as the Jews because God sealed us with the same Holy Spirit. I remember arguing with my big brother one time. We do that once in a while about the Bible, but I remember he was telling me that the Jews in heaven, the Jews are going to be in an elevated position and we're going to be just, you know, some redheaded stepchildren over here to the side sort of thing. And I told him, I said, you know what? You haven't read Ephesians. I did. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to show you something here. Oh, you've probably all seen it already, but let's just entertain me, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 4, I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to give you guys a quiz. And I want to see how smart you guys are to pick up on this or whatever. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay, here's the quiz. Did God place us in a lesser body than the Jews? No. No, there is one body. One body. You're either in it or you're not. Okay, here's question number two. Did He give us a lesser spirit? No, there is one spirit. You either have Him or you don't. Did God save us with a lesser hope? No, it says there is only one hope. Did we receive a lesser Lord? No, there is only one Lord. Do we have a lesser faith? No, there is only one faith. Did we receive a lesser baptism? No, there is only one baptism. Do we have a lesser Father? No, that's blasphemy. There is only one Father. Listen, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you, most of you. No, you all. There's no schism in heaven. These people who go off and they start developing these doctrines based on this whatever else, and they say, okay, well, listen, those who were saved before the Christ rose from the dead and everything else, they're in a lesser church than we are and everything else, and this is Christ's church, and we're the elect, we're perfect and everything else. They limit God, and they think that God's work can't work backwards as much as it works forward. God's grace exists outside of space and time. And certainly I believe in a very physical and real sense that the church began at Pentecost on this earth. I believe that with all of my heart. But before that, it began in God's mind before the foundation of the earth. And those Old Testament saints aren't some redheaded stepchildren that are over here going to be sitting in the corner just basking and, wow, aren't the people of the church awesome? That's not how it works. Listen, if they don't have the blood of Jesus Christ covering their sin, then they aren't in heaven, period. That's the reason why they couldn't ascend into heaven until Jesus Christ was glorified. You know that? There is one church, there is one body, there is one God and Father of all. Listen, you know what God did for you, beloved? God gave His only begotten Son who died for all of your sins, all of those sins that you would ever commit, all that you ever did commit. And He did something amazing. He invited everyone, to come and enjoy the same benefits and be part of the same body. And just so everyone knew that God gave the same inheritance to the Gentiles as He did to the Jews, He sealed His promise by giving His Holy Spirit a promise. Your inheritance is oneness with Jesus Christ and oneness with all other believers through Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Now, real quick, this is beginning to turn into a long sermon. Real quick, I want to just briefly discuss some of the other aspects of the inheritance that you and I have received because of the oneness with Jesus Christ. Number one, we're going to inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Everybody remember that? Good. Good. Yeah, we're going to inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the earth. Number two, you're going to inherit a family. You're going to inherit a family. You know that family that you have right now that you can't really depend on some of the times? You know, that's always arguing with you? No, I've been very blessed with my family. But, you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Do you know that? You guys realize that everybody here is your family? You have a brother in Christ up here that would bleed for you? And a sister, and a brother, and a sister, and a brother, and a sister? Do you realize that? You have a name. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. A personal name, a personal animus, a personal reputation, who you are. You will be given authority. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Revelation 3:21 says it this way, to him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. Wow. How is that possible? How is all of that possible? Let me tell you, the only way that any of that is possible is if you are one in Christ. You say, is that it? Oh, there's so much there, you know. All that inheritance, oh, that's great. You know, I've got this big old stack of stuff. I'm loving it right now. I can't carry this. This is just so cool. There's so much there. But you know what else? That's not even the tip of the iceberg. Listen, what else are you going to inherit? Here it is. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now some of us, you know, we're warriors. Warriors. And we look at all these promises and think, you know, how can I know for sure that God is going to come through on these promises? I mean, how do I know that He won't just, you know, change His mind and sort of just allow me to drift off and lose my inheritance? You know, like some people teach that you can lose your salvation. And if you're one of those, you know, Paul has this answer for you. Look at verse 14. He says, talking about that Holy Spirit of promise, he said, who is the guarantee of your inheritance? You know that word guarantee there? Look at that. That word guarantee, that's arabon. And the word there in the Greek, it literally means this, it's an earnest or a down payment. Mike, when you bought your store, did you just go in there and just say, hey, give me a loan? What did you have to give them? Yeah. Okay, good. You had to give them something. You had to give them something to show that you were sincere, right? You had to give them what they call an earnest or a down payment. You had to show them, hey, look, you know, I'm serious about this purchase. Now, what would happen if after you gave them that down payment, you said, you know what, I changed my mind? Would that work? No. No. See, an earnest is just that. I know when I went and bought my house, I had to give them some earnest money to show that I was sincere about it. And here was the deal. It was made perfectly clear to me that if I at any point decided to back out of the deal, I would lose that earnest money. That earnest money was something to back up my promise that I was sincere about that purchase. You know what the Holy Spirit was for you? More than just a seal? That was God sealing His promise. That was God putting down the down payment. That was God saying, look, you know, you can know every inheritance, every promise that I've ever made to the church or Israel is yours. You can know it for a fact, and here's why. Because I've given you a down payment. Did we get a down payment? Oh, we got a big one. We got a big one. We got a big down payment. Listen, God's promises are true and His promises will be made good, and we can all have security in that promise because of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you and is a guarantee of the better things to come. Now listen, because I want to wrap this up. I want to draw this all into perspective for you. Your inheritance is not here. If you don't get anything else out of this message, understand this. Your inheritance is not here. Nothing you have here will go with you. And a lot of people get hung up on that. You know, a lot of Christians get hung up on their beauty or their wealth or their hardships or their handicaps, and they buy into the lie that they're somehow better off or worse than other people because of their status or condition here on this earth. Let me tell you, it doesn't mean nothing. It doesn't mean nothing. Now, I was very moved. I was listening to MacArthur's sermon this week. Rob said that he was sick of hearing me talk about MacArthur. But I listened to his sermon this week, and he was talking about this time that he went down to Mississippi, and you know, he was counseling with these kids in these group homes and everything else. And he came upon this kid who, he was doing this outreach thing. He was there for several days. And this kid, after, 2 days, realized this kid never came out of the corner. He was kind of over there all by himself. And he walked up to this kid and he says, hey, what's the deal? You going to come out and play with the other kids? And the kid rolled up his sleeve and the kid had a really badly withered arm. And the kid looked at MacArthur and he says, you see what God did to me? MacArthur was taken back because, he said he didn't know how to deal with it. He didn't have an answer for this kid. He didn't know what to say. And he said that instantly, he just kind of got the answer. And he told the kid, that's not you. That's not you. He said, that's temporary, you see. You are a forever person. You are a forever person. He said, this body, this is going to be done away with. But you're going to go on for the rest of your life. And the kid, it moved the kid because the kid got it. It reached him. And he said that he was able to take that experience and lead this kid, sit down at this table and lead this kid to Jesus Christ. And he said afterwards, the kid said, John, will you play ping pong with me? And he said, sure, I'll play ping pong with you. And he got up and he played ping pong with this kid. Now listen, that is just such a perfect picture. This kid was bound for years and years and years by the illusion that his disablement, that what was going on with his physical body was what defined him. And through some simple acts of love, John just simply opened up to this kid and helped him to see, released him from this prison and helped him to see, listen, this isn't me. It isn't me. This is temporary. And the real me is inside here. And listen, folks, get that. Get that. The biggest tragedy in the church today is that we don't know who we are. We think that what defines us is who we hang out with, or how much money we have, or what we have, or how full our head is. Our hair is, excuse me. How good looking we are. I had a guy stand over in the door the other day and tell me how awesome he looked. Made me feel small. None of that's you. None of that's you. That's temporary. See, you can't take any of that with you. None of it. And you want to do yourself a favor, do this. Imagine, take away everything that you know, take away your disablements, take away your body completely, take away all your wealth, your house, your friends, your cars, whatever, take it all away, just imagine it's all gone and just all that's left is your mind, who you are, your emotions, and your will. Imagine that. All by itself. That's who you are. That's what God sees when He sees you as a Hebrews chapter 4 says, naked and exposed. That is who God will judge on that day. That is who God sees, and He doesn't care about any of the rest of it. He doesn't care who you are in life, in social circles. Are you kidding me? What is that compared to Him, the King of the universe? He doesn't care about how beautiful you are. Do you know, compared to God, your physical body is but ugly? Pardon my mouth. But that is the honest truth. And I didn't mean to say that. And I, you know, excuse me. That was inappropriate for me to say that way. But, you know, just get the picture, guys. None of this matters. All that matters is whether or not this and this is right with God. You give God your mind, your emotions, and your will, and you don't worry about the rest of it. And listen, here's the thing. The promise is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. If you get this and this and all that right with the Lord, the rest of it will follow. Listen, what you have in this life does not compare to what you're going to inherit in Christ. Doesn't measure up. And when you look at it that way, you know, it's just so liberating. You just get it. You're like, oh, I get it. It's not about works. It's not. You know, I get it now. Works are so small. It's about faith. It's about giving my heart to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much.